Lamb of God. And this Easter Friday morning, I want to explore that title a little and find out the significance it had and that it should have for us from Scripture. This is one of those descriptions that we may well have heard, may have heard before, but never really thought much about. And I guess the main reason for that could be that lambs don't play an awful lot of part in our lives today, do they? Most of us living in the city would barely see a lamb. Might see it on TV, and you might see it in a tray of lamb chops, but that's about it. But if we're willing to get some background to the story, to get some context, I think you'll find it to be helpful. You see, there are really three different cultures going on here. Firstly, we have our current day, 2021, culture and mindset. And then we have the time of Jesus, which was 2,000 years ago, when the New Testament was written down after Jesus' death. And then further back, we have the time and the culture of the people in Egypt, estimated around 3,600 years ago. Given that time difference, it's no wonder that we have little difficulty understanding the images and what they mean. So I'm going to start in the middle with the New Testament. The first reference we see to Jesus as Lamb is in this verse, John 1, verse 29. Jesus has not yet revealed himself even to his disciples. The baby born in Bethlehem has been growing and maturing into manhood away from the public eye. Seemingly a nobody. But in reality, as Mark puts it, he's becoming strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and grace. And the grace of God was upon him. He increased in wisdom and stature into a man. He comes out to the edge of the Jordan River. I looked at where that was. That was not just a walk from here to the Galleria. That was a walk like from here to Ellenbrook, if you know where Ellenbrook is, guys. That's if he was in Jerusalem. But if he was in Nazareth, that was about three times further. So not a simple jaunt down to the edge of the river. He comes to the edge of the Jordan River where crowds have gathered to hear John the Baptizer, a crazy guy out in the wilderness, in the desert. And John records in this passage, sees Jesus coming towards him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's done nothing at this stage that these people would recognize him. What was John talking about? What significance did lambs have for them back then? In Judah, 2,000 years ago. Well, that's an excellent question. At the time of Jesus, animal sacrifice was taking place every day in the temple. The prescribed animals were bulls and goats and sheep and turtle doves and pigeons every day. In fact, to give you an idea of how much sacrifice was taking place, the historian Flavius Josephus recorded that even 30 years after Jesus, so this was still going on 30 years after Jesus, in 1 year, around 256,000 sheep were sacrificed over 1 weekend. That's a lot of sheep. It was very much part of Jewish life. But why? And how is it connected with taking away sin? For that, we've got to go back even further to a time where Israel was in bondage to Egypt 1,600 years earlier than Jesus. Some of you may recall that Joseph had brought his family to Egypt during a time of famine. But it was also a time of peace. There was no war and conflict between Israel and Egypt. And they were invited to stay. Hundreds of years later, we find there's a new Pharaoh has risen. And he had enslaved them and mercilessly put them to labor, pushing them. God told his servant Moses to go and speak to him, to say, "Let my people go. You've got no right to hold my people." But he refused. And God gave Pharaoh in Egypt 10 warnings. In his mercy, he gave them 10 warnings. They were all ignored. Finally, he sent the destroying angel through Egypt. Not before giving Israel, who was in Egypt, very specific instructions of what to do. Even though they weren't Egyptians, they'd get wiped out. Unless they did something that he told them to do. Each household, the head of each household, was to take a lamb from the flock. Select a lamb. But not just any lamb. It needed to be perfect. Without blemish, without spot, defect. And in its first year. So not an old sheep, not one that it's going to pass away anyway. Let's just grab that one. A new first year sheep in its prime. And they were to keep it close for 14 days, so to bring it into the family. Look after it. And then they were to kill it. Collect its blood in a bowl so that they could paint it on the door frames of their house. Down both sides and across the top. And God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." It's that blood that's going to protect you. Don't go out on your own. Think you can handle it. If I see that blood, I'll pass over you. Otherwise, you're a cactus. This lamb is called a Passover lamb for this reason. The household were to roast the meat and eat it as a memorial meal. And as a result of the final judgment of God, Pharaoh let the Israelites go. And they began their journey into the promised land. On the way, God would give them further instructions, further ceremonies and feasts and sacrifices for a range of different reasons. You see, he knew that Egypt was not the only bondage that they would need to be delivered from. He knew the heart of man. He knew the trouble we could so easily get ourselves into. And he was already prepared for it. Just like with Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah, God had prepared a ram for sacrifice. So with that brief background, let's look again at Jesus' time. From the description of the first Passover that I've given, I want to point out some significant things that point to Jesus even back then. In Egypt. Firstly, in the intervening years since leaving Egypt, Israel had fallen back into bondage. They'd been dragged away into captivity in Babylon as judgment on the people and on the leaders that had completely ignored God and his instructions. The prophet Isaiah said, "This is a rebellious people, lying children. Children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to their seers, to their prophets, do not see, and to their prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from among us. And even now, in Jesus' day, even though some of them had returned from captivity back to Israel, as we saw in Ezra and Nehemiah, they were still not free from slavery. Rebellion is one word, but sin is what Scripture calls it. It's a very short word with a very long consequence. Sin is a slavery unlike any other. It has chains and shackles, and they may be invisible, but they're no less real. And seeing his people in bondage, under a cruel taskmaster, our Heavenly Father, the head of the household, head of his earthly household, he searches for a lamb. Not just any lamb. He searches for perfection. It had to be perfect. As our song that we heard before mentions, in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, we see that search that took place. Who is worthy to open the scroll? This scroll contained the judgment of God on all who had sinned. No one was found worthy who could open that scroll except his own son, his beloved son. The fullness of God in man. And so he gave his lamb as a child to his earthly family. And they looked after it for 30 years. Till it was in its prime. Does that sound familiar? And when the time came and Jesus began to preach, the very thing he did, the first thing he did, was to call out their broken relationship with God. Repent, he said. I think it would have been a stern word. Repent! I think it was a plea. Repent. You've got it completely upside down. You're seeing one end from the other. Things are not where they should be. You're seeing it back to front. Make a decision and turn around and face God. My second point here is the lamb is a picture of innocence and gentleness and humility. They are soft and cuddly things, and kids love them, don't they, kids? Have you ever been to a royal show and seen the kid petting zoo? Kids love them. But these things, innocence, gentleness, and humility, is speaking about character. Character is what describes a man or a woman, what they're made of. What do we know about the character of Jesus? The Apostle Peter lived with Jesus for 3 years. He walked around with him, lived with him, day in and day out. And he called him a lamb without blemish, without spot. You live with someone for 3 years, not find one thing wrong with them. Without blemish, without spot. He was innocent, declared to be so by Pilate himself when they were judging him. He gets dragged before a Roman court. Even when the Pharisees tried to dig up something on him to make it stick, they couldn't find a thing they could prove, anything that would they could hang their hatred on. About gentleness. The Apostle Matthew records after Jesus heals a man with a withered hand, he says, a bruised reed he will not break. A smouldering wick he will not put out. Jesus was moved with compassion for the people he was among. He said to him, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Not I'll give you more law to follow. Not give you another checklist that you can tick off and say that you're righteous with me. I'll give you rest. That humility. In all of the ways that Jesus could have come into the city crowned as king, he chose a donkey. Not the arrogance of the Romans riding on a wild, on a war horse, declaring their strength. If anyone had the right to come in a display of power and dominion, he had. Remember who we're talking about here. This is the chosen one of God. He came in humility. First as a child, the most vulnerable way that we exist as man, isn't it? And then as a man among men, subjecting himself to those in authority in every way that he could. Until the authorities saw and heard the threat that he was to them. Simply by being alive and living the way he lived. So they killed him. Simply as that. Over a weekend, they just killed him. And significantly, they killed him over Passover weekend. The life's blood of the spotless Lamb of God was literally poured out on the hill called Calvary. It was an execution by a Roman oppressor, fueled by the hatred of the Jewish leaders, wanting to silence him. And so they were fully responsible for it. It was the murder of an innocent man. Even the charge, you heard it in the song, the charge over his head was the King of the Jews. Is that a crime? No, they couldn't put a crime on the board above his cross. It was the sacrifice, it was much more than an execution. It was a sacrifice. It was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices, planned in the sovereignty of God from the beginning of time. Because the Father knew exactly what they would do and how they would do it. And he accomplished exactly what he intended. It was not a failure from God's perspective. God, in his mercy, had made a way to pass over those who were caught in slavery to sin. They could be under the blood of this lamb. Just as the doors in Israel, in Egypt were covered in blood. And he said, "Oh, when I see the blood, I will pass over." So what does that mean for us today, 2021? Well, I see three things that have a massive implication for us. Firstly, if we've been living our lives oblivious to God and his instructions for life, that's a silent rebellion, living oblivious. Or worse still, living in open rebellion against God, whether we know it or not, we're in grave danger. The scroll of Revelation 5 indicates that there's a consequence for rebellion. And it was so severe that nobody could open it. God will bring judgment. A sacrifice will be required, and it will need to be perfect. So let's make it personal. How do you measure up? I don't know about you, but it's a tall order to fill. And I'm not talking about what's the balance in your life between good and bad. And at the end, hopefully, your balance of good is higher than your bad. I'm talking about perfection. Nothing in the bad column. And not nothing in the good column either. I'm talking about everything in the good column and nothing in the bad column. It's a tall order. It's a problem. Secondly, whether we knew it or not before today, a perfect sacrifice has been made. That is sufficient for the whole world. And you might go, wow, how much sin would be too much for one drop of a perfect man, of the Son of Man? How much sin? It's all covered. And just to be sure, all of his blood was spilt, not just one drop. This blood takes away the sin of the whole world. And that's really good news, except for my third point. Are you under that blood? Have you identified yourself as needing to be covered, protected by that sacrifice? If you haven't, it doesn't cover you yet. You're still in a house out in Egypt outside from under the blood. There's an avenging angel going to go through and it's going to take everything out. If Christ's death takes away the sin of the world, what about your sin? Why not your sin? Or are you really so attached to it that you won't let it go? God, in his mercy, saw your sin individually. And he saw its consequences. And he made a way for you to be clean. And that way, the only way, is by the precious blood of the Lamb to be applied to you Can I encourage you today, if you're not under that blood, if you know you're not under that blood, please ask him today. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he also said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. So enter through this door. Put your trust in him. It's as simple as saying, Lord Jesus, please cover my sin. Your precious blood. And make me clean. No robes required. No ceremony required. A cry of the heart. Cover my sin. I hope you will today if you haven't done that. And finally, I want to talk to those of us who have. Who've walked through that blood-stained door and are identified with Christ and know the assurance of great salvation. In the words of Moses over 3,000 years ago, can I remind you, remember, the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from bondage because he loves you. Not because you were holy. Not because you lived your life good up until the time that he found you. Because he loves you. I love the fact that we can remind ourselves so frequently of what this table means. I hope that's no longer just a pencil outline of a beautiful sunset, but there's some colour. There is some detail in there as to what happened for this table. We were washed. We were cleansed. Our sins were like scarlet. No matter how good you were, your sins were like scarlet. Otherwise, he didn't need to come. And we've been made as white as snow. We have so much to be thankful for. And to give him worship today. And every day. Behold, consider, look to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen.